Well, good morning. I always appreciate the choir. They do a wonderful job, and that doesn't happen automatically. They prepare on a regular basis, and we appreciate their investment of their gifts and talents as they serve the Lord. They're not here to entertain us. They are worshiping the Lord, but we are blessed by that, and we rejoice with them. Thank you, choir and orchestra. Praise team for leading us in worship today. As you see, I only have 47 fill in the blanks, so I hope you have a sharp pencil. We will get to all of those, even if it's just to list them. This series has been entitled Living as the People of God. What should we be about as Christians? Often people say when they come to a near-death experience, well, I don't know why the Lord's kept me here. What is my purpose here? And to some degree, it never changes. It's to live the life of Jesus Christ. Whether that's from a near-death experience or every day of your life, there are certain things that God's people, individually and corporately, ought to be about. And we've been discussing these things in the last 4 weeks. We've discovered that living as the people of God means we live a life of worship. It's not just what we do here. It's living our life before the face of God in a way that honors Him. The scripture says every word, every deed should be done to the glory of God. That means living in worship to Him. We've also discovered that we are called to grow in discipleship, to grow up in Jesus Christ, to mature. We ought to be advancing in our own personal growth and growing up to be more like Jesus Christ every day. We've discovered that it means serving together through ministry, and every Christian, every believer is called to be a minister of Jesus Christ. And then we also discovered that we live in unity, the life of Christ. Just as we are very appropriately representing some level of disunity today in our various allegiances based on the jerseys we've worn. And we have multiple kinds of other allegiances that might separate us if we let those things be the defining basis of our relationship. But we are here together because we have an allegiance that far exceeds any football team, and that's being a part of the family of God. And what a joy that is. Today's message, as you see in your worship notes, is evangelism, the church's only future. I often think that on the subject of evangelism, sharing your faith, that most Christians think about evangelism like most Americans think about taxes. We all realize we have a responsibility, but nobody wants to do it. And then when we have to do it, we want to get by with as little as possible. And that's kind of how we feel about evangelism. We know that as a Christian, we are called to do it, but nobody really wants to, and we want to get by with as little as possible. But should that be the heart of a Christian? Shouldn't it be as much as possible? How can we represent, honor, and live the faith of Jesus Christ in our families, homes, neighborhoods, and on our job? Because you see, in a sense, there's only two kinds of people in the world spiritually, saved and lost. You're either a missionary or you're a part of the mission field. That's the only distinction that matters before God. But this title of the message says, evangelism is the church's only, what does it say? Future? Hope? What do I mean by that? Because if we don't share Jesus Christ, we know that if every believer did not share Jesus Christ, and no one else was saved, we're one generation away from having a lost world, absolutely. One generation. Now, I know that you deep theologians out there are going to that default mode that says, well, we know the church of Jesus Christ is going to live. We've read the end of the book. It says it does. I mean, he's always going to have a remnant. He's always going to have a presence. He's always going to have a people. And that's exactly right. But the condition and nature of that church must always be recognized, that whatever condition of the church is going to be in the future is always going to be the result of the obedience of God's people to His will today. There will only be a church of tomorrow because God's people of today have been obedient to the call of God to live Jesus Christ and lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that when God calls us home off of this earth, there is a witness left behind us in the generation following. But we also know that in our world today, particularly in America, that the church is decreasing
and the rest of the culture is increasing. We know that demographically, according to generations, that every generation is less saved generationally than the one before, and significantly so. Every generation, some have suggested that the Gen X generation only has about 4% have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that there's a growing secularism and a changing face of American culture and the challenge of the church today. What are some of the causes? Let me give you some background. From 1780 to 1924, 144 years. 1780 to 1924, from the birth of America up to 1924, there was massive immigration during those early days of our country. And during those 144 years, 35 million people immigrated to the United States. And the basis of our country was much that way. Now, we know really, people often say, well, what are those people doing in our country? Well, when did it become your country? Because you didn't start here. Your ancestors didn't. I mean, some would say, well, only unless you had American Indian blood can you claim this is your country, because everybody else is an immigrant. We're a mixture of other nations. But when you go back further than that, the American Indians didn't start here, because we all started in Adam and Eve, and we're all a part of the same family. There's only one race in the world. It's the human race. You know, when you give blood, I give blood quite often. I've done it for years. They can take my blood and stick it in any kind of other person as long as the blood type matches. I mean, there's only one race, the human race. But one of the distinctives about those first 35 million in that 144 years was that by and large they came from an evangelical Christian worldview more so than not. I didn't say they were Baptists. I said evangelical Christian. That could be Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Methodist or Baptist. They had some sense of common spiritual worldview. Didn't share all the distinctive doctrines, but some common sense of religious and spiritual worldview. And then they came and developed a nation. But then there was a gap when America said no more or limited immigration. They restricted it heavily for several years. But then in 1970, the policy changed and a more open immigration policy occurred. And from 1970 to 2005, immigration was again reopened. And for those 35 years, there were 35 million immigrants that took 144 years previously. And the distinctive of that, this is legal immigration. And in those 35 years, those 35 million people, by and large, came from other faiths, not from an evangelical Christian worldview. They are Muslim, they're Hindu, they're animists, which is a significant religion in South America or West Africa. They came and are coming from a different worldview and into this country. And these figures do not include illegal immigration. That's a whole nother issue of bringing massive amounts of people in our country. And we know the statistics that now the Caucasian portion of American landscape is now become a permanent minority aspect, and a growingly so. The Caucasian aspect of American culture and the world, Europe, will be a diminishing segment of global population if the Lord tarries, because we abort so many and we do not birth enough to replace ourselves. We know that. And the only way American culture right now is sustaining its birth rate enough to sustain its society is mainly because of the Hispanic inclusion, because they have so many more kids and the Caucasian segment of society does not. And they are maintaining our culture because of their birth rate. There's so many other things I could talk about, the implications of what's going on in our world. Communication. We are a massive world of illiterates, which means people can't functionally read or write. And particularly in America, there was a study done by the Bush administration. And they didn't even want to publish it. Matter of fact, after they did the study, when they saw the results, they didn't even want to publish it. So they did a restudy. They took a larger sampling to determine the ability to read and write at some level, the English language. And the indications are that 50% of American culture cannot read or write at a functional level. Dallas-Fort Worth, 55% of adults cannot read or write in a functional way in the English language. Now that has massive implications for how we communicate the gospel. I mean, I'm the world's worst for giving people all this paper and information and words. And yet so much of the gospel is just a story. And so often Jesus just told stories, and every culture has stories, and we need to learn to story the gospel. What am I saying? I'm saying American society is becoming more and more lost. I heard this statistic. New York City. You know what the percentage of evangelical Christians are in New York City? 2.5. You know what I also heard? Beijing, China. Beijing, China has 3%. Or more evangelical Christians. Beijing, China has more believers than New York City. Our world, our American world, and what the church is facing, the church of Jesus Christ, of the landscape that we identify, is decreasing, and the lostness of our society is increasing. From 1940 to 2000, most denominations showed a drastic decline. United Methodist dropped 56% during that period of time. Presbyterians dropped 65%. Episcopalians dropped 51%. The Christian Church dropped 79%. United Church of Christ dropped 68%. And Baptists and Pentecostals were some of the very few that even came close to maintaining or growing at all. We know that demographically, age-wise, even in Baptist life, on average, 58% of all Baptists are 50 years of age or older. Now, let me ask you today, if you were born after 1964, stand up, after 64, okay, be seated. If you were born between 46 and 64, stand to your feet. You may be seated. The truth is, the church of Jesus Christ, as we know it, is aging. And people often wonder why we try to do different styles of music and different methods of reaching people, because generations have different ways of communicating. Why do we have web pages now and video screens and websites, and people are on Facebook and tweeting? Because there is a massive shift in the style of communication. People often ask me, do you text? Are you kidding me? I'd never talk to my kids if I didn't. They won't answer their phone, and voicemail they don't listen to. Would you answer your phone? You got a text. I mean, we are pulled into this world, or we lose a voice to the next generation. And we've got to share Christ to the generations coming very quickly. I know, man, I got 10 minutes. Mark chapter 16. I'm just scratching the surface. Mark 16. Verse 14 and 15. Let's, again, everybody stand. Let's read this. And afterwards he appeared to the 11 themselves. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief And it says, and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. These are the most loyal, the people he spent 3 years in ministry with. They watched him teach and preach and pray and raise the dead and heal the sick. And yet when they heard that he had risen, they didn't believe it. And then he showed up. First thing he said was, you sorry dogs. I can't believe you didn't believe what they said. And then it says, and then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Very, very quickly. Wow. Four hindrances to sharing Christ. Four hindrances to sharing Christ. First of all, ignorance. People say, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being ignorant. Matter of fact, you remember Will Rogers' quote? Somebody go, Will who? The old Will Rogers quote, he said, everybody's ignorant just on different subjects. He got it right. Nothing wrong with being ignorant, but there's something wrong with staying ignorant. If you could learn something and do a better job, then stop making that excuse. And then how much do you need to know to share Jesus? Weren't you there when you met Jesus? Can't you just say, this is what I did and this is what happened to me and God bless you? If you were there, you can tell them that much. Well, what if they ask a lot of theological questions? You just say, I don't know about that, but I know Jesus came into my heart and saved me and changed my life. That's all you need to know. Some people use the excuse of ignorance. Some fear of rejection, fear of being made to feel stupid, fear of made fun of. Aren't you glad that the person who took the time, effort to share Jesus with you did not let fear control their life and leave you lost? You see, the basis of fear is you're thinking more about yourself than you are anybody else. What if they make me and I feel and me and mine? Get your mind off of you and think about their lostness. Fear. Scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. Next, it says indifference. This is the worst one. What's the hindrance? You just don't care. You don't care enough. You don't want to do what God's called you to do. You remember years ago when I think it was in New York again, a lady was molested and murdered in the very front of a very large apartment complex. She's screaming for help, and this was done in the front of this building. And when the police came and found her body and they started going from door to door and interviewing those people who lived in that building, they found like 40-something apartments that people are home. They could hear the screams and nobody called. They closed the curtains. They turned up the radio. Nobody said anything. An apartment building full of people watched a woman be molested and murdered in front, and nobody said anything. They didn't want to get involved. It was too messy. They thought somebody else would take care of it. How many people don't evangelize for the same reason? Indifference. Bad experience. Somebody say, well, I tried. It didn't work too well. Oh, really? I've gone fishing many times, caught nothing. But boy, I had fun trying, man. But then it's that, you see, every time you put a hook in the water, you go, oh, maybe this time. What was that one? It's the excitement of the possibility. I remember when I was in a youth group in Corpus, one of the things we'd do on Saturday, go out to the T-Head and L-Heads where they had parked those boats and you could walk out on and you had places to eat. And we'd go down there where they're fishing off those rocks and we'd just share Christ. And I remember I went up this, in high school, man, you talk about timid. And fearful, and I didn't get up and talk in front of people and sing in the choir. I didn't do any of that stuff. I was afraid to be up here. I remember sharing Jesus. First guy I went out to said, sir, could I talk to you about the Lord? He said, oh, every time you people come out here, the fish quit biting. Bad experience. Never forgot it. But listen, you'll never have a good experience if you let bad experiences control your life's responses. All right, let's move on. Six lifestyles for evangelism. Again, these styles are not mutually exclusive. They are overlapping. You can operate in more than one style of evangelism, but typically people have a propensity to one style over another because of gift mix and personality and talent and opportunity. Let me run through these. First of all, the confrontational method of sharing Jesus Christ, the confrontational method. And sometimes this is that bold personality, that person that doesn't, is not afraid to talk to anybody. They have a, maybe it's a prophetic gift, you know? And in some ways, and I'm going to refer to this story several times, I even used it last week, Jesus, when the woman at the well, is such a classic example of so many aspects of evangelism. And well, I'll refer to her again. When Jesus went to that place, it was a place of community access. Everybody came to the well, that's where you got water. And he was there, and he asked her for some water, and she said, "Why are you speaking to me?" And he turned that conversation from physical to spiritual. He confronted her with the truth by taking her somewhere in that conversation she did not expect to go. Some people have a bold personality. They can talk to anybody about anything, anywhere. Have you ever met any of those people? Sometimes I don't even want to say hey to folks in the elevator to hospital, because you start something and then you can't stop it, you know, because they're just going. And a lot of times those people carry a sign. I don't mean physically, but I mean, they're just walking around. They're hunting for somebody to speak to them, you know. God can use that personality to share Jesus. But that personality has to be guarded a little bit. You don't overpower folks. It has to be guarded, but confrontational. That's an evangelist. Next, the intellectual method. The Apostle Paul used this when he went to Athens and he saw this city of all kinds of gods, and he saw this idol to an unknown God, and he said, "I want to tell Athenians, let me tell you about this God." That was both confrontational and intellectual. "And let me tell you about this God that you don't know." Paul was a studied man. He had learned under one of the greatest teachers, Gamaliel, the day. He was an intellectual. There are people today who present the gospel in tremendous ways, using the arguments of creation and history and all of those things. R.C. Sproul, Ravi Zacharias. There are multiple people who go in the intellectual community, college campuses, and they do debates. They take the gospel. They take reason. They take scripture. They take history. They take science and say, "This is why we know there's a God. And these are the reasons." And I love that stuff. I mean, I just love hearing it and hearing that. I said, "Man, that's so good. Let me make a note on that." It ministers to my particular bent, okay? That intellectual side. And we need people to give arguments to the faith. And some people have that gift. And Paul exercised it. Three times in the book of Acts, in a short period of scripture, the Bible says about Paul's ministry when he came to Jesus, that he goes to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and he says, "Let us reason together concerning the scripture." He'd take reason and the scripture and say, "Where do you want to go? Let's go there." The intellectual method. Then the number three, the testimonial method. Again, referring to the Samaritan woman, this is what she used. Listen, what was the extent of her evangelism training? She just met this guy at the well. She didn't get up that day, having lived in immorality and several relationships, got her water bucket, went in the heat of the day so she could avoid all the other women in town, because you know what they thought of her. And she goes to the well, meets Jesus, and he changes her mind about herself. And she runs back to the city and she says, "Let me tell you about this man who told me everything I'd ever done. Is not this the Christ?" She hadn't sat in evangelistic service. She didn't have a copy of the scripture. She had not been to evangelism explosion. All she knew was that she met Jesus and she had to go tell somebody. It was a testimonial method, but it was also a relational message. Some people's greatest ability is just loving somebody else relationally. They're just friendly. You like them. You walk in life over a long haul, a neighbor, a friend, a work associate. They see your life, the integrity, the honesty. And for her, she even used, probably not consciously, the fact that she had had multiple relationships. And when she went back in town, can't you imagine this? This is just my crazy mind. This is my crazy mind. She goes back into town and tells the whole town, "I met this man who told me everything I'd ever done." What are they thinking? "What does he know about me?" And then the fifth method is invitational. Samaritan woman, she said, "Just come and see." And the whole town went out to the well. That's all it took.
Wow. Invitational. You know, what does it take to invite somebody to a church service? Oh, I know sometimes you get rejected. Just recently I was in a restaurant and the lady that waited on us at the table, very sweet young lady. I mean, her personality, her appearance was very pleasant. She was good at what she did. This restaurant I'd been to several times but didn't recognize her. I said, well, what are you doing here? And she, you know, tell me about your background. And she shared, I mean, you know, they're paid to stand there and listen to you talk. She told us about going to school and, you know. And so when we checked out, she'd gone back to the cash register. And I went over to her and said, thank you for waiting on us today. You did a great job and you were very, very pleasant. She said, thank you. I said, could I invite you to my church? Well, first I said, do you attend a church here in town? She said, no. I said, could I invite you to my church? She paused a moment. She said, no. I said, I appreciate your honesty. But if there's ever a need in your life, Mimosa Lane Baptist Church would be a place where you'd be welcome. You're not always going to get welcome. You may be made fun of. It doesn't matter. It's not about you. We always say it's not about you. Why do you think it's about you? Get your mind off of you. Tell them about. Invite them. Encourage somebody. Open the door of conversation. If you don't know the answer, say this. Listen, if you don't know the answer to something, let me give you a good response. You got your pen? Here's the response. I don't know the answer. You see, I like the intellectual method. You see, I just connected right with that, you know. I don't know that. But I know Jesus is who he said he was. You'll be amazed. I'll never forget Travis Berry, pastor of First Baptist Church Plano for many, many years, had been a missionary to Brazil for several years, came back because of health reasons. He said when he came to know Jesus at 18, he wasn't raised in a Christian home. He came to know Jesus when he was 18, and there was a neighbor friend of his, a man, that he wanted to go share Christ with. And so he went to talk to this neighbor man, and the guy, he instinctively started going into all of the, you know, well, where did Cain get his wife? And where did, you know, where did God come from? And all those. And this is Travis Berry, Dr. Berry. He said, at that stage in my life, I just met Jesus. I'd known him only a few weeks. He said, I kept saying repeatedly, I don't know the answer to that. But I know Jesus came into my heart and forgave me of my sin. And then he'd go into another question and he'd say, I don't know the answer to that, but I know Jesus came into my heart and forgave me of my sins. He said, I walked away from that guy's house feeling so inept and stupid and unequipped. But he said, I'll never forget the day when my neighbor walked the aisle and invited Jesus into his heart. You don't know what God's going to do. You see, it's not about you. It's about the Lord taking his truth and planting a seed in the heart. Oh, I need to move on. Six styles: confrontational, intellectual, testimonial, relational, invitational. And the sixth one is service. Is service just living a life of ministry to others? Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, let's move on. Six suggestions for effective evangelism. Number one, be sensitive. Proverbs 51 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit. Be sensitive to people and circumstances. Number two, suggestions, available. God's not interested in your ability. He's interested in your availability. You are a missionary to a unique mission field of relationships that only you possess. Nobody else knows all the people that you know, typically. Typically, no one else knows all the same people that you know, and you are a missionary to a particular mission field. Are you the voice and presence of Jesus in your world? Be available. Number three, take the initiative. taking the initiative. It just means living with a consciousness. And we don't do this. A consciousness of lostness. Go to the restaurant today. Go to the gas station today. Go to work today. And think to yourself, how many of these people that I've known, how many people that I work with, this guy across the counter is lost. Doesn't know Jesus. The Bible says if you don't know Christ, you are dead in trespasses and in sin. And the condemnation of God is coming. It's just not yet unless that person comes to Christ. You see, we tend to think and relate to people based on all kinds of levels of differences. They're American. They're not American. They speak our language. They don't speak our language. They dress like us. They don't dress like us. They're the same age. They're not the same age. They're the same color. Not the same color. They're the political party. They're not the political party. They're a Yankee or a Southerner or a Westerner or an Easterner or an American or not American. All these distinctions. Move all that out. Do they know Christ or not? Are they saved or lost? You're saved. Do you know Jesus? I told you the story years ago. My time is gone. I got a call 13 years after the fact of a guy I did not remember. And he said, "Is this Rocky Pope?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Did you used to pastor in Princeton?" I said, "Well, yes." He said, "You came to my house one day." He said, "You remember the trailer park outside of town?" "Well, yeah, I remember when they built it. I visited every trailer in that place." He said, "You came to my house and you came in and shared Jesus, and I did not trust Christ that day. You shared Jesus with me and my wife. And after you left, sometimes later, I trusted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I surrendered to the ministry. I'm pastoring a church today. And today I came home from a visit and they didn't respond to Jesus. And I went into my house and I was moaning to my wife about how I tried to be faithful and I was rejected and they didn't respond to Christ. And he said how bad I felt about that. My wife said to me, 'Do you remember that guy that came to our trailer that day? I wonder how he felt when he left. Why don't you find him and call him and tell him God did something with your opportunity that he didn't know about?'" I said, "Who is this again?" "You are kidding me! Woo! You don't know what God's doing with the seed you're scattering along the way, but you better be scattering some." Wow. Available, initiative, tactful, not abrasive, not offensively. Oh, is the gospel, is the cross offensive? The scripture says it is. And offenses are going to come, but woe to them who offenses come. But it's the message of the cross that's offensive. It shouldn't be the messenger. Sometimes we can be abrasive and offensive in our style, and when people reject us based on our style, then we go, "Well, there you go. The gospel did it again." Need to move on. Precise, number 5. What does this mean? Stay on topic. I visited this guy one time. He was standing out in his Bermuda shorts out in his yard. "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm just here saying hello to some folks in the neighborhood." And I said, "I'm local pastor." And he said, "Well, just come on in." But he said, "I don't want to talk about religion or politics, but come on in." That's all he did talk about was religion and politics. Some people are like that, but you stay on task. Don't get off on side issues that have nothing to do with eternity. It's not about voting parties. It's about Jesus Christ. Stay on topic. And so often, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we get into all little side issues that can cause friction and factions and problems and difficulties. We ought to stay on Jesus. We'll be one there. Oh, I need to close. the last one is prayerfully. Share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. All of your words and all of your efforts can almost be nullified if you're doing it in your own strength and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the best and foundational key to sharing Christ. Now, let me ask you this morning, if you're a Christian, is there somebody right now that you could name by name, their face comes before you, that you know needs Jesus Christ? It could be a mate, it could be a child, it could be a neighbor, it could be a parent, it could be a work associate. And you know they need Jesus. And you've got a name. If I were to say, could you name for me somebody that you know needs Jesus? If there's a name or a person that comes to your mind, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. If you don't have somebody, do not stand. I'm not going to make anybody feel bad about not standing. I'm not here to try to manipulate and guilt trip you. But I'm just asking you, do you know somebody personally that you know needs Jesus? And you've got a name. Apart from styles, methods, types, opportunities, availability, all of that. When's the last time you've prayed for that person to be open to the gospel? And how often have you done that? When's the last time you've loved somebody so much that when you go to God, you go with an absolute broken heart because you want to know Jesus? I'm going to ask you right now, those of you who are standing, bow your heads, remain standing, bow your heads. And all of us together, in quietness of our own voices, I want you to pray in your voice. I want the Holy Spirit to hear us all praying for that one person on our heart, those of us who are standing. Pray now. Lift them up. Let's all pray.